Good evening, class. Glad to see all of you here. All of you online can't see you, but we're glad to have you with us as well. We are still working on our one-shot study. We're on the last few numbered sections. Actually, we're on the very last numbered section, which is number 25, unless anybody has any alibis for anything previous. You want to go back to anything, talk about anything we've covered so far? If not, we'll go to number 25. And as is our custom, before we read the one verse that's noted, 1 Peter 3:21, we'll look at the question, and the question is, what does Peter say baptism does? And sometimes this is how you have to approach something that the Bible says. You have to ask people, what does that verse say? Not what you think it says, not what your opinion, not what do you think you remember about it, but what does it actually say? And who would like to read 1 Peter 3:21? All right, Larry.
Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So how would you answer that question? What does Peter say baptism does? It saves us. In context, what do we also know goes with baptism? And that's getting down into the review here a little bit. But because you can take any verse out of context. There's a passage in Romans that says we are saved by hope. Okay, then hope's all you need. You don't even need to know about Jesus. As long as you got something to hope in, say hope will save you. If you take that out of context, that's what you can make it say. But do you have to have hope? Hope's part of the equation. We haven't even studied that because nobody argues that. We're trying to study the things that people would have the most issue with. Well, Peter says very clearly, baptism saves us. Years ago, this was back in the 80s. Years ago. Back when there were newspapers. Every day there was an article in the paper by Billy Graham, and I thought, well, I'm just going to write them a letter. So I wrote him a letter, and I said, I don't even remember how I framed the question, but it was about baptism and what Peter said about baptism. And I got a letter back, and it didn't come from Billy Graham, but it came from one of his, I forget what they called themselves, but they were Billy Graham's servants, people working for him. That's fine. I wasn't expecting to get it back from Dr. Graham himself. But they said flat out, we are not saved by water baptism. Well, this was back in the day in the 80s when you made overhead transparencies. How many of you remember overhead transparencies? All right, all the old people, look around. It's all old people holding up their hands. Because that's, yeah. I remember somebody showed me, did you know you could put an overhead transparency through the Xerox machine? Some of you don't know what a Xerox machine is. Well, that's just a copier is all it is. Now, you can put a transparency through a copy machine and it'll make you a trans. It's like, wow, technology is great. And now that's so old. But anyway, I made that transparency. And what you could do is really cool. You could make one transparency and then you could make another transparency that you could slide over top of the first one. Today it's called PowerPoint and you just click a button. Anyway, I had one that said, it was a copy of the answer that I got from the Dr. Graham's people saying we are not saved by water baptism, and had that highlighted and underlined, so it was very clear what they said. We are not saved by water baptism. And then I slid the transparency next to it that said, it's a quote from Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. Peter says, like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And the point is easily made when you compare them side by side. I don't assign evil to anyone, but you don't have to be evil to be mistaken about what the Bible says. And if you're mistaken about what the Bible says, well, with regard to salvation, that can be a very dangerous thing. And there are a lot of false teachings in the world, and that's one of the reasons why I made this study the way I did, to bring people away from this idea that baptism is a work or baptism's not necessary or baptism's trying to earn salvation. I'm trying to put baptism in the framework of Scripture so people can see what the Bible actually says about it. Why didn't I focus on Jesus? Well, you start out with Jesus, but the reason for starting out with Jesus is to get people to see that he's the authority. Jesus is the authority, and then you pass that authority from Christ, or he passes it on to the apostles who write the New Testament, and so everything that Jesus taught comes through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and New Testament prophets, and it put down in black and white in the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, you're getting the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said when he ascended, how much authority? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he said, you go therefore and you teach all nations, baptizing them how? In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. There is nothing else that I have found in the Bible where we are taught to do in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's as if Jesus says, I can't put any more authority on what I'm telling you than what I'm saying right now, that all authority has been given to me, and I'm telling you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you go do this. So when somebody else comes along, regardless of their fame, their popularity, their degrees, their scholarship, when they say, you can set aside what Jesus' apostle says, that's a big deal to me. And so I'm trying to get folks back on track to see what the scriptures actually say. All right. Yeah.
And coincidentally, the only recorded time where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present in the physical at the same time.
Right. And that's how Mark starts his gospel. Yeah. And Jesus is baptized for what purpose, did Jesus say? To fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, how does that let me out of it? How can I point to the thief on the cross and say, well, I don't need to be baptized, regardless of what Jesus did or what Jesus said, thief on the cross, ha-ha, that's my escape. Escape from what? What are you trying to escape from? What are you trying to hide from? What are you trying to get away from? It gets back to Sunday's lesson, the schemes of the devil. He's got plans, and He's been working them, and they're pretty effective. Was there another hand? Another comment? Okay, Larry?
Would it be wrong to suggest to the people before you start the Bible study, say, let's just use the Bible and the Bible only, but we take it off and not just off to fit any theology? Would that be a...
No, that's a fine thing to do, but that's what I tried to do in the initial stages in seeing Jesus as the authority. He's the Word come in the flesh. And everything that we're going to be judged by in a judgment, he says, I'm not going to judge you, but the Word I've spoken is going to be your judge. So that everything in the first part of the study sets us in that direction, that the Scriptures are the authority. And you can always bring them back to that. That's what we should do. Was there another hand? Don't want to miss anybody. All right, Preston. Right. It's the same thing, but it's not just a lack of knowledge. It's a refusal to see what's right in front of them sometimes. It's a delusion of one kind or another, it seems to me. I've told you the story probably, but I'll tell you again in case you've forgotten. And this was years ago, too. You know, from time to time, I like to listen to the denominational preachers on the radio because some of those guys have some great lessons. Learn a lot of things listening to the denominational preachers. And this guy preached a sermon on evangelism, and it was probably the best lesson up to that time that I thought I'd ever heard on taking the gospel to the lost. Then he gets down to the very end of it, and he says, and you know what Jesus said about it? He said, He who believes shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16, and he quoted the verse, the reference. So I thought, well, he's talking about Mark 16:16, but he didn't quote the whole thing. And I said, well, he just made a mistake. I do that preaching. You make mistakes sometimes. And then he quoted it two more times. And each time he quoted, he said, he who believes shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. He would not put in he who believes and be baptized shall be saved. So it's a conscious effort on the part of some to pull baptism out of there. It's a refusal to do what Jesus said. And we're trying to get them to see that this is what the Bible actually says. And sometimes you'll see the light come on in people's eyes. They go, oh, I didn't know that was in there. And bless their hearts, they don't. A lot of them don't. All right, review down at the bottom of that section. What will the truth do for us? This has been covered. What will the truth do for us? It'll set us free. And you can make a note on yours to refer back to the passage. You may remember it's John chapter 8, where Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples indeed, continue in my words, and you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Next bullet point. Can you identify some things mentioned in this study that one must do before being baptized? What's the big one? What's the big thing you need to do before you can be baptized properly? Believe. Believe what? Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Do you remember where that passage is? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. If you can get 11 through 13, you'll get it because it's right in that section. And that's where John starts his gospel by saying, those who received Jesus, who believed on his name, were given what? The right to do what? To become children of God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the right to be a child of God. So that automatically eliminates everybody who embraces the religion that doesn't have Jesus Christ at the forefront. And there's only one that has Jesus Christ at the forefront, and that is Christianity. So, next question. How many things can you identify that happen at the point of baptism? Name one. What's the big one? Okay, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's one. What's that? Your sins are forgiven. Amen. What else? Buried into the death of Christ. There's three things right there. Are there any others? Raised to walk in newness of life. That's the coming out of baptism. You put on Christ. Did we look at that in this study? I don't know that we did, but that's Galatians chapter 3. That's an excellent point to make. So there's plenty of things that happen at the point of baptism, and you can't go to anywhere else and find where those things are taught. Baptism is the point at which these things take place. What must be the source of our faith? Kind of an oddly worded question, but we looked at Romans 10:17, which says faith comes by hearing a really good preacher. Or your wife. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, the word of Christ. It's got to be the word of Christ. He's the one with all authority in heaven and earth. So there we have that. Now, what's the next section? It's called reflection. What does it mean to reflect? This is when your sun hits this right here. That's reflection. Boy, you can blind somebody with that. Reflection is when you stop and you look back and you, okay, what have we looked at so far? So let's do that. At this point in your study, do you believe that you are saved or lost in the eyes of God? That's the question you ask. What if they don't immediately answer? What should you do if they don't immediately answer? Keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. If they sit there and they... If they're squirming, that's good. You know the Word of God is doing its work. Let them squirm. That's not a bad thing. You're not being mean by letting them think about what they have to wrestle with. What does the name Israel mean? He who wrestles with God. And I know it's not in the study, but when you get to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul will teach us there that all who are saved are the Israel of God. If we are saved, we are God's Israel. We are those who struggle with God. We might think, well, that's the world struggling with God. No, we're the ones struggling with God. Trying to get it right, quote unquote, and walk in sanctification and justification and righteousness, and we don't get it right. We're still struggling. So, that's the question you ask. At this point in your study, do you believe that you're saved or lost in the eyes of God? Next one. If you believe that you are saved, at what point in your life do you believe that you were saved? Or what point in your life did you become saved? What are you asking? What are you trying to get to? That's it. Does what you did, and if it's vague, well, I can't tell you a certain point. I just know I've gone to church all my life, and I'm sure I'm saved because I've always loved Jesus. That's a good thing, but that's not a point you can go back to. And everything we've studied tells us there's a point you can go back to. You should be able to go back and say, this is when I became a Christian. If you believed you're saved, at what point in your life do you believe that you were saved? Third one, if you believe you are lost, would you like to be baptized into Christ based on your faith in him? Now, after you ask the question, then what do? You listen. You keep your mouth shut. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Just sit there quietly. You've asked the question. Let them respond. They can say one of two things that are the black and whites. What are those? They can say yes. And you thank the Lord. Show some gratitude to them and appreciation. But when you're sitting there and you see them struggling because you know they want to say no, but they're having a hard time with it because of what they've just read in this study, what they've read out of the Bible about themselves, you know the word is working. But here's another thing. If they say yes, what's going to be your next step? You're going to call somebody? Hey, call me. Hey, Marty. Sorry to wake you up at 3 in the morning, but we need to get in the church building. I'll say, when can you meet me there? I might say, when can you meet me there? Because it's 3 o'clock in the morning, but I'll be there. As soon as I can make myself presentable and get down there. Because this is a big deal. But if they say yes, you need to have a plan. Well, I didn't think you'd say yes. Be ready for them to say yes.
It's an intervention.
Yes, it is. It's an absolute intervention. Now, the next one. Look at the next one. If you choose to be baptized, please consider the following scriptures. Somebody get Acts 2:40. Who's got that? Because what we're doing here is we're asking them to more or less count the cost. We're doing that because that's what Jesus did. When people said, I want to come and follow you, he didn't say, oh, that's great. I'm so proud you want to come follow me. What did he say? He said, hey, there was a fellow set out to build a tower, and he didn't have enough to finish it, and everybody laughed at him. You better make sure you've got enough to build this tower. There was a guy that had an army coming after him, and he had an army that wasn't that big, and so he had to decide to go out and make peace with this guy before the army came. You better know what you're up against and what you're dealing with. You better count the cost. You want to carry your cross? Whatever. All right, 2:40. Who's got it? All right, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. There are some folks who think that all of salvation has to do only with God, what God will do for you, but here's Jesus' apostle saying, save yourselves. Be obedient to this word that I've given you, Peter would say. Save yourself by obedience to that word from this wicked and untoward generation. That's exactly what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, by obedience to the truth, you've purified your hearts. All right. And then Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. All right, Doc. Okay, so if they're saying, I don't want to be baptized right now, make sure they realize. Are you trying to scare them? Yes. Are you trying to manipulate them? If you go out here in the parking lot and we're ready to go home, and some lady or man starts their car and says, hey, move here. This red light's on for my oil. What should I do? What do you tell them to do immediately? What's that? Turn it off. Turn that thing off. What if they say, well, I'm going to go ahead and drive it home. Drag them out of that car. They're fixing to make a huge mistake. Now, don't really do that, but Marty said drag people out of the car. But what I'm saying is, you won't allow people to make a huge mistake without letting them know, here's what's going to happen if you drive that car with that red light on. It's going to ruin your engine. This is going to cost you thousands of dollars. I just want you to be aware, if you're stiff-necked and hard-headed enough to drive out of here, you won't say that either probably. But that's the idea. That's the idea. Somebody sees what the scripture's saying and says, I don't want to do that. Well, you need to understand. If every offense under the old covenant received a just penalty, what's going to happen when you reject Christ, the Son of God?
I'm searching for a scripture in my mind, and I've tried to find it, and I cannot find it. And I was talking to you out here the other day, right outside the door, and there was a passage that basically said that if we try to manipulate God's word, it makes it a null effect. Mm-hmm. But it was in amongst that passage that you talked the lesson out of, and you mentioned about manipulating something. And that's what I'm thinking. Whenever we have to not do that, we have to try to be loving and inviting. But if we try to manipulate, and God will then give the increase, we plant the seed, but God gives the increase. And I'm trying to find that passage where it mentions about us trying to do more than what the word says. And I can't find it.
I'm not sure which one we were talking about. What's that? Peter talking about Paul's writings. Interesting that Peter refers to Peter's writings or Paul's writings as scripture. Yes, Don.
You said this was geared more to people that already had a belief.
Mm-hmm.
Following the Lord, the true God.
Right. 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 Well, if right, we don't want to be offensive and don't want to slap people in the face with us, but I've had people ask me, they get down to this point and say, so you don't think my sins are forgiven? Well, how can I answer that? The only thing I've got to offer them is what the scriptures say. And if I say, well, you're probably good. Here's the thing. We're studying Exodus. I've got a lesson I'm bringing, Lord willing, on the Passover this Sunday. Just imagine you're one of those Israelites. And Moses shows up and says, here's the plan, guys. God just told me what to do. We're going to kill a lamb and all of us are going to eat it, but the special thing is you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to put it on the doorpost of your house and on the lintels. So this is to mark your house so that when God comes to kill the firstborn, he will pass over you when he sees the blood. And somebody says, well, listen, I've been following God all my life. I just painted my door. I don't want to put blood all over it. Besides, my wife gets sick when she sees blood. My kids are going to think that's gross. Can't I just put a bucket of blood on the porch? And besides, my house is right between two other houses that are going to have blood on them. Don't you think God knows who I am? What are you going to say?
Follow God's instruction.
Follow the instruction. There's Naaman. He's got the leprosy. And he doesn't want to go to the Jordan River. We got better rivers in Syria, which they did. But his servants reasoned with him and said, he just asked you to do this. And what happened when Naaman did it? His flesh became pure. All I'm saying is when we get to this point, I'm not saying be offensive or be ugly about it or try to be scary. I'm just saying let people see what the scriptures say. And when they see, oh, my sins are not forgiven according to the scriptures until I get to the water. Yeah. Yeah, and I'll throw one more thing in here. Sometimes people say, well, but my grandpa and grandpa were never baptized. Anybody else come up against that? I don't know how many times I've had people say, well, my grandma and grandpa were never baptized. You telling me they went to hell? Well, then you can come back with this very thing. Well, I am certain your grandma and your grandpa did what they believed was right before God based on what they knew. Now, if your grandma and grandpa were here right now, would they tell you to do what you know to be right based on what you've read in the Word and then let them answer that question? Because it gets emotional sometimes. All right, two hands I saw.
What do I think? Well, my response has been,
Right, and the history of all your family members and all that. Preston? Well, it's a good question, and it probes, and that's what Don's talking about, letting people see how the Word leads them and guides them to a conclusion that you don't want to reject, you don't want to push this away. And I use the word manipulate. I hope you didn't think I'm trying to encourage you to manipulate, but we are taught to reason with people. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. Paul was, I'll use the big word, cognizant. He was aware of the terror of the Lord. I wonder if when he used that writing to the church at Corinth, he was thinking about laying in the road on the way to Damascus, being blind, facing the one that he's been persecuting. He says, who art thou, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Oh, man, this is not good. Maybe that's what he was thinking of when he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what we're trying to do with this, trying to persuade people, because we don't want them to be lost. We don't want them to reject what they're learning here. We want them to embrace it. So don't try to manipulate. And by the way, if people see this, you can't stop them from doing something about it. If they don't see it, you can't force it. Be comfortable with the fact that God is working with you while you are leading them and teaching them and guiding them through this study. And if they don't get it, don't see it, don't feel like you failed. What's our job? What's our job? Plant the seed. Plant the seed. And do what? Let God give the increase. We plant, we water, let God give the increase. You can't force, but you don't want to back off too soon.
Think about that, what you just said. The Word is alive, it's a living, sharpened. The immune passage is sharpened, a two-edged sword, able to, and then you can finish the passage. But we just planted that seed, and it's alive, and they just heard it. And that's what God can do. And if they're convicted, then here's the plan. I mean, if they start asking more questions, and then you let them ponder and let that grow, let God's power work. And you think about the Savior you mentioned about you don't want to suffer. Yeah, we don't. That's why we're teaching. It's a fearful thing. God don't want us to suffer. He came down and died for us, suffered for us, gave us all that he's given us so that we can, and he gives us the Great Commission. And that's what you're trying to teach us how to accomplish. You know, it's so overwhelming. And you can imagine, I can remember, I was scared. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to not go to heaven. I mean, it overwhelmed me. And then when I come up out of the water, wow, just like the scripture says, arise and walk in the newness of life, that knowledge, to know that, man, I can do it.
Yeah. Right. Just like Paul wrote, you behold the goodness and the severity of God. Kim?
Let me say the word manipulate, which brought about all this conversation, I'd like to get back to that. I may not be good for much, but I can tell you what definition of the word is.
Yeah, great. Okay, thanks. Well, the last thing we want to have happen is somebody to obey the gospel and then later feel like, oh, I got tricked into this somehow. No, that's why the last one is there. If you choose to be baptized, please consider. And these three passages that are here are Jesus questioning those who are coming to him saying, are you sure you want to follow me? That's what these three texts are. So that's a base you want to cover, because you don't want anybody to go to the water and then later say, well, Marty talked me into that. He did this and he did that, and I did it because I felt coerced. No. If you're coerced, let it be by the word of God and not by anybody else. No? Yeah, and we know that. We can read those three right now and kind of get the flavor for what he's saying. I think that would be a good thing to do. In the time we have left, we won't get to that new worksheet, so hold on to that. And Lord willing, we'll come to that next week. Luke chapter 9, verses 23, 24, who's got that? All right, Janie. All right. If you can show folks this and they go, I don't care. I need to be saved. I need to get my sins washed away. I need to do what I need to do to obey Jesus and make it to heaven. That's what you're looking for. But you want people to know this comes with the cost. This isn't just, like Don said, ask Jesus into your heart and go down to dance hall and casino. All right, chapter 9, again, verses 61 and 62. Who wants to do that one? Anybody got it?
And the other also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
You and I probably feel a certain way when we meet somebody who's interested in following Christ. Oh, I got one. I got a hot one. I got it already. And it's like we're selling something, and we don't want to lose the sale. Don't put it on that level. This isn't about winning or losing something in that sense. Jesus has people coming to him, and look at what he says. You better put your hand to the plow and not look back. If you look back, what did he say? You're not fit for the kingdom. Whoa, well, that sounds kind of offensive. Jesus, don't you want followers? What does he want? He wants devotion. He wants commitment. He wants people who know he is God. Just like, remember what Peter said when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Remember the question, who do men say that I am? And what was the answer? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Zechariah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Was Jesus any of those people? What does that tell you about the opinions of men regarding Jesus? They're all wrong. And then who did Peter say? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. And another time when people were leaving Jesus, Jesus asked the question, will you guys go away too? And what did Peter say then? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the conclusion Jesus wants all of us to make. I want to see the hands of everybody here who became a Christian the very first time you heard the gospel. I'll ask it again in case it wasn't clear. I want to see the hands of everyone here. Raise your hand if you obeyed the gospel the very first time you heard it. For those who are not looking back, because you have manners, nobody's raising their hand. What's that tell us? You get one shot here, maybe this is all you'll get. I remember, though, a good friend, she went through Bear Valley with us, and she told a story about her conversion. She said, I talked to some members of the Church of Christ, and they taught me the gospel. That's salvation by works and all the denominational stuff. She said, but I couldn't get it out of my head for 3 years, and after 3 years, I finally went back and did what they taught me to do. That's how I became a Christian. It took her 3 years struggling to get through that, to get rid of everything else that had been hindering her. 3 years. Don't ever lose hope. The hope is not you being able to talk somebody in to get into the water. The hope is you presenting Jesus in all his glory, presenting the true plan of Christ that includes everything that he taught us to include in the plan. That's what we're trying to get accomplished here. Well, that's a good place probably to stop. Don?
When you ask that question, if it took us so many times to hear the gospel, to do what the disciples call it, you should keep in mind that there's a lot of people not hearing it as often as we particularly were raised in the church. I mean, it says, everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. There's lots of context you can put that into.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, here's kind of a similar question to the one I asked a little bit ago. How many of you who have been a member of the Lord's church for, say, 5, 10 years, somewhere along in there, how many of you who've been a member of the church that long believe that you, by now, understand 25% of what the Bible teaches? Anybody want to volunteer that they think they know 25% of what the Bible... You see that? Oh, I think I know quite a bit of Bible, but do I know 25%? If you keep studying the Bible, you're going to wind up saying the same thing all the rest of us say who keep studying the Bible. I found something in there today that I didn't know was there.
The more you learn, the more you realize...
So here we are. You look at the plan for salvation... And it's so simple. You can present it to somebody, and the first time they hear it, they can get it. It might not resonate completely, but they can understand, well, I need to believe in Jesus and repent of my sin and let somebody bury me in water. That's the plan. That's not rocket science. That's simple gospel. I believe there's a reason why Jesus made the plan so simple to understand. All the other stuff... And there's all kinds of other things that are interesting to study and talk about. Where'd the devil come from? Is he really a fallen angel? Are those giants in Genesis chapter 6? And what happened to the... Why were there giants after the flood, if the flood wiped everybody out? Where did Adam get his wife? There's just a million questions you could ask. And they all have good answers. But if you don't know them, that doesn't mean you're ignorant of the Bible. The thief on the cross... shows up at the pearly gates. And people ask him, what are you doing here? What's he going to say? I heard there's a denominational preacher, Alistair Beck, talking about this. And he was imagining what might have happened. And finally, what it came down to was that thief simply had to say, well, the guy on the middle cross told me I could come. That's really what it comes down to. Jesus says, here's what I want for you. I want you to believe in me as the Son of God. When that happens, you're going to be given the right to become one of my children. Well, how do I do that, Jesus? Well, you need to be born again by water and the Spirit. That's why I put water on 75% of the earth. Now, he didn't say that. I said that. But there's water everywhere. How easy is it to get to the water? People even do it in the desert. So there's that. Any other observations, Bobby?
Mm-hmm. Probably not. So when you get to Baptism, it's so simple. Obviously, it can be all there is to it. We've got to do more things than that. They begin to add to it because it's not enough.
Which is the irony. What do you have to believe that's what you're supposed to do? You got to have faith. That's what Jesus said. How do you feel? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What did Jesus say? If you do what Jesus said, it's going to work. He's God. I'm not. He's God. We good? Appreciate you guys. Thank you. What's up, Doc?